last time they were up here, so I was starting to get worried if they were ever going to do it again. Right? No, remember? Yeah. They've done it every time that they've been up here, except for the last time. Yeah, so I didn't know what that was all about. Anyway, good to see you back on track. All right, good evening, church. It's good to have you with us tonight. We are continuing our series on the book of Revelation. And we started chapter 1 last week, and we were planning on finishing chapter 1 tonight. I figure we did 10 verses or 9 verses last week. We can do 10 tonight and finish it up. We'll get started. We're going to start out in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 through 16 is the first section we're going to look at. And so far, it has brought us up to now we're at the point where John is worshiping. Basically, we've come to the conclusion that he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, is what we're going to look at here right away first. But so in other words, he's basically having a church service on the Lord's Day and remembering all that that entails. So starts off, we've labeled this section, While John Was Worshiping. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a voice like a sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So as we see this, it was much like today, maybe this morning. John was in the Spirit as a fellow worshiper on the Lord's Day. The word Spirit here may refer to either the Holy Spirit or to some state of mind in which the Holy Spirit produces. Maybe a spirit of elevated devotion, a state of high and uncommon religious enjoyment. And I found that phrase, I was like, isn't that the way we should be? When we're together here upon the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, worshiping Him His way, we ought to be in a heightened joy experience. And, you know, and because at first when I saw that phrase, I was like, well, maybe, you know, what are they meaning by this? You know, how what's being in the Spirit? And I believe we know that we have the Holy Spirit in us every day. We're thankful for that. However, there ought to be a time where, especially as we're remembering what the Son had done for us, that we ought to feel the presence of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that we are excited, that we are elevated in our joy, that we have a heightened experience. And what I don't want to make that do is make it all emotional. But I don't believe there's anything in getting emotional and excited and energized as long as it's based on the truth. Because sometimes maybe we miss out on that. We've got the truth, we've got the word, we've been obedient, we've met around the Lord's table, and then we're going to set in for the next 35 minutes. Hold on to the seat, right? It is clear that John does not mean here to say that he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't something that like what took place in Acts chapter 2. This isn't what we're sharing here. In as much sense as that it was inspired for the command to make a record as well as the visions. They came subsequently to the time referred to. The fair meaning of the passage is that he was at that favored time in a large measure with the influences of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When I hear that, when I hear about being the influence of the Holy Spirit, I think back to the class that Hal taught on the gift of the Holy Spirit and those gifts that we receive of the Holy Spirit, that love, joy, and peace, and all those things that go on there together, those nine things that we see. When we're together in the church service, shouldn't those things be reigning supreme in our mind and in our hearts? We may have difficulties while we're outside during the week, maybe expressing the joy that we need to, or maybe even the patience that we ought to share. But when we're here together, I hope that we've put that time aside so that all we've got is one focus. Put the rest of the world on hold and focus on those things. The spirit of true devotion, that he had a high state of religious enjoyment and was in a condition not inappropriate to the remarkable communications which were made to him on that day. Albert Barnes says this: he heard a great voice as a trumpet, meaning it was loud, it was bright, and it was clear. The loud voice said, "He who was Alpha and Omega, these are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet." We know that. This is like us saying, using the expression, from A to Z. This is where he told John what he needed to do. He was to write down what he saw and then send it off to the seven churches of Asia. Imagine that. The Lord shows up tonight and says, "I want for you to take notes so that you can pass them on to another congregation." Matter of fact, seven of them. How detailed do you think you'd get? How much do you think you'd pay attention? How much would you be asking Doug or Bob or somebody, can I get a copy of that? Right? Would we be saying, we want to hear that again? And so John is told this. He's told to write these things down and send them to the seven churches of Asia. Now these were, as we looked in previous weeks, not all the churches located in Asia Minor, but they visually made up, as we said, kind of a horseshoe, elliptical area there, kind of a picture. The church at Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, the church of Thyatira, the church in Sardis and Philadelphia, and the church in Laodicea. So this is where the vision begins to be seen by John. Scripture says that he turned and saw the voice of the one who was speaking to him. Does that remind us of any other passage of Scripture? He turned and saw the voice of the one that was talking to him. As they were walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they heard the voice of God walking among them. I don't know how that happens exactly, how you hear a voice walking. I've been told that mine carries, but I've never been told that mine walks. But it walks with them. Scripture says that he turned and saw the voice of the one that was speaking to him. What he saw was the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of them was one that looked like a son of man. Remember Ezekiel? You will find, as we go through our texts here in Revelation, there'll be much reference to Ezekiel and Daniel. It helps us understand some of the apocalyptical language that is taking place. But Ezekiel the prophet was called by this name, the Son of Man. Some commentators claim that Jesus preferred this name more than any of the others, because if you see it in Matthew, it reigns supreme in how they refer to him as the Son of Man. But he was in a clothed in a robe reaching to his feet as a king. I want for us to understand, the longer the robe, the more authority. The longer the robe, the more authority. That's why in the lesson that we have of the prodigal son, it's so important that we saw the father running at the end. Because you know why? That was something that did not happen. They had a long robe, much authority. It was too much beyond them. But when you're overcome with joy over the lost child coming home, all that proper adornment goes out the window. And I can almost imagine, as we see them in some of those, hiking that thing up, wrapping it up, doing whatever he's got to do, taking it off to go and to share with the son. But this idea of the robe, and we're going to see this many times. So if there's a robe and it's long and it touches the ground, that has to do with authority. And the longer the robe, the more authority there is. Remember how the Pharisees like to take authority upon themselves, upon their borders, and they would extend their tassels, right? So if they couldn't get a robe long enough, they made sure they got tassels long enough, right? They would hang from the bottom of their robes. Basically, what they are trying to do is to usurp authority. They were trying to grab a hold of authority that wasn't given to them. Then bound across his chest was a golden sash. This is like a priest would wear. The priest would often dress like this when in official meditation, or in the office of meditation. Who is our mediator today? Jesus Christ is our mediator, the only one between the Father and man. It says his head and his hair were white as the snow. And I thought of that. I immediately went to Daniel in my mind. Remember the description of the Ancient of Days? And an old Petra song, if you're familiar with that as well. But anyway, the Ancient of Days, a white hair, his eyes like a flame of fire to judge with omniscience, and revealing eyes, and the revealing of his eyes. There's a couple things about the eyes you can say with, as you look into someone's eyes, you can see into their soul, right? And then we've had where you say, oh boy, they just looked at me and boy, their eyes were just burning. You could tell. And we know what that means then as well. But his feet were like burnished bronze that had been made to glow as if in a furnace. And this is a representation of judgment. His voice was like the sound of many waters, showing authority over nations and peoples. I believe there's a song that talks about that. His voice being as the sound of mighty waters, rushing waters. Then in his right hand, showing honor, authority, and power, he held the seven stars, to show that he was in control not only of the message, but he was in control of the messengers as well. And I think that's important for us, that are presenters of the gospel, whether in a class, whether one-on-one, or whether in front of a group of people, that we remember that it is still, we may be up here speaking, but it better be God that's in control. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, being the word of God. That's important to remember because we're going to see something else later that many times the religious world tries to give over to Christ. But what comes out of his mouth? What do we have that's sharper than a two-edged sword? The word of God, the Bible. Now, I had never thought of this. I know when we look at the armor of God, we always talk about all those things, they're on the defensive, and then we have the sword that would be on the offensive. But one of the commentators I saw on this said the reason it's referred to as the two-edged sword is being that the word of God is to be used both, not only in a defensive mechanism, as Peter says, you ought to be able to defend, but it ought to be used as an offensive weapon as well. That this is where we go after the lost world and we show them, again, not as a hatchet, but as a sword that does what it's supposed to do. Then it says, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. I live west of the school, northwest of the school, the church building. So every morning, if the sun is at its right angle, I'm blessed with being able to put on my sunglasses. Having to put on the sunglasses so that it doesn't bother us. However, as bright as that may be, it's not the sun at its full strength. Wait till midday. I'm just thankful I don't have to drive towards the, you know, atmosphere when I drive home then, to where it's the as strong as it would be. And this is where it says, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This isn't a clouded over day. This isn't sunglasses on. I like to think maybe this is something that Saul experienced on the road to Damascus. A light that would change our life. Maybe perhaps a reminder as John was present at what glorious event in his life, but then he was told not to say anything about it for later, the transfiguration. So as John looks up and sees the sun at its strength, perhaps he had a flashback of this. For John had seen the majesty of our Savior once before on that Mount of Transfiguration. Do you see the imagery used here in this first chapter that we've got so far? It is after reading the Bible with a very literal meaning, right? Do we do that? Right, Naaman was told how many times to dip. So we believe he did how many times? Seven, right? We're told that the lepers had to go to the priest. So what do we believe that they did? They went to the priest. We're told that Jesus says to do this in remembrance of me. So what do? Oh, it was just figurative. It was just figurative. We will get accused in the Church of Christ of looking too much at the book of Revelation as figurative. But that's because we were told to. Do we not remember at the beginning? Last week as we looked, that these things were signified, that there are signs that are going to be given. And why does John have to tell us to look at this figuratively? Consider this. Why does he have to tell us to look at the book of Revelation figuratively? Because everywhere else in the Bible, how do we look at it? Literal. He has changed. Remember, we talked about how a good writer can change up their styles. John did exactly that and told us this is going to be figurative. And if anything, where we have our confliction with the denominational world is that in Revelation, where we see things figurative, they see it literal. And where they see it figurative, we see it literal. And it'll cause a big problem when we look at things the way we're not. He'll tell us when this is what this means, whether it's figurative or it's literal. He takes it out of our responsibility. However, in this point, we are told to use imagery, to let your mind run wild, as we've said before, because so far on everything else, we're by the book, down the line. Here's the book, chapter, and verse. So do we see the imagery that's being used here? Oh, I hope you can really put on your sanctified imaginators, because we're going to go, you're going to be allowed to get far crazier than this. Okay? We're going to be able to let your imaginations run wild on what some of these things look like. I get caught up in it. I'll be looking at artist renderings of all the different things, and some of them I like to try to figure them out. What they're saying and what they're showing, and boy, there's some of them that are really outrageous. And it's a neat reminder that the Lord has allowed it for our imaginations to run wild here. I think it's a way. I could be wrong. I don't think so. But it could be a way for having, it's kind of like maybe that teacher you got in school that makes you toe the line on everything, and then all of a sudden one day they decide, hey, we're going to have a fun day, and at first as the student you're like, oh my goodness, we're going to have a fun day? I don't even know what to do. Right? And so it takes you a while, and that's why we start off pretty simple. But, oh, I'm going to let you know here, by the time we get to chapter 6 and 7 and different things, you better be ready to have fun and get that imagination rolling, because that's what the Lord has done to us, is he's taken off those barriers and allowed us to consider whatever it takes. I think it's the Lord's way of reminding us. This is why I originally started that analogy. Was we win, right? Have some fun. I remember very first year I played baseball over in Woodburn when I was a little guy. We went on the whole season. First game, we lost. Second game, we lost. Eighth game, we lost. 12th game, we lost. 15th game, we lost. Last game of the season, we won. Oh my goodness. The coach didn't have to tell us how to celebrate. We knew that meant we're going to Dairy Sweet and getting $2 at Dairy Sweet. Right? We knew we were going to party. We knew we were having a good time. Nobody had to tell us, and that's what the Lord's letting us know. You're going to win. You may be feeling like you're getting beat up day after day after day. You're going to lose the first game. You're going to lose the second game. You're going to lose the eighth game. You're going to lose the 12th game. You're going to lose the 15th. But you know what? You win the final one. Live it up. Enjoy it. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. An eternal praise to our Lord. Let's get going into Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. This is where John fell at his feet as if dead. Didn't say John was dead. Said he fell at his feet as if he was dead. We're going to take a look at that, and we've talked about that before in sermons, but we're going to remind ourselves of some things here. Revelation 1, 17 through 20. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these. Remember, in our introduction sermon, this is basically the outline for the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:19. You want to know what it is? It breaks it down into these three categories for us. Write down the things which you've seen, the things which are happening right now, and the things that will take place after these things. And you can easily go in and find out in your Bible where that all takes place. And much of it are things that will take place, but also as a reminder to us, even though they will take place soon, shortly. Okay? Verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the churches. It blows my mind when I talk with preacher friends, or maybe I talk with people in the religious world that we run across and everything. They're just like, I wonder what the lampstands are. I'm like, do you not know how to read? Right? I wonder what the stars are. What? I'm like, and if this is ever one that we should figure out, because God, they tell us here what they are. Just something to keep in mind. We'll get to that here in a few moments. To fall as dead because of trauma, especially as we see in the scripture, is a common occurrence. What do we call it? Someone is sitting there, a traumatic experience happens, and they fall as if it looks like they're dead. I don't even need a nurse to answer this one. Fainting, right? Fainting. Okay? Do you remember Daniel? Daniel chapter 8, verses 18 through 18 and 27. Now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. This is Daniel talking to an angel. I was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. In other words, he basically passed out. Here's what we always want to do, and I always go to Daniel, and I want you to as well. So when your friends all tell you that, oh, an angel came to me and an angel told me this, how long were you passed out? Right? How long did it take before you came to? Because, or at least as we see in other places in Scripture, they were scared to death, because usually they're followed up by be not afraid, or do not be afraid. Okay? Daniel 10, 7 through 9 and verse 17. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. They didn't even see the vision. They were just there when it was taking place, and great dread came upon them. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. What does that mean? Right? No strength was left in me. For my natural color turned to deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Can everyone say anxiety attack? Right? Isn't that what this is? Isn't that what this is? Isaiah 6:5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If we see these things, it's going to change our view of life. Ezekiel 1:28, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice speaking. So even if you're able and strong enough to keep it all together, you're not going to pass out. You're not going to have an anxiety issue. You're not going to, you're at least, at minimum, going to fall down. Because you recognize there is a greater power than yourself. And these here are just angels, just messengers. The one that appeared to the Son of Man placed his right hand on John and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive ever forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, this is what they mean. The seven stars are the angels." Now, as we look at this, here's what I want for us to consider, and this is actually more along the way I understand it. Our word angel is translated as a messenger. In our congregation here, I believe there are two groups of men that are the messengers here to this congregation for sure. The elders and the evangelist. Depending on the writer and maybe their point of view on many commentaries, they'll say that they believe that the seven stars are the elders. I can buy that. Some writers say that it's the evangelists. I can buy that. Some say it's them together as the leadership. I can buy that. I don't think, again, where we're told to imagine. So who's the messenger? I think it could even be those teaching the Sunday school class. If they've been given that authority by the eldership in the church, then they have that right. They're the messenger. They're given that message to the church. And so I think what it is anybody that's standing up one-on-one or mass communicating, sharing the message that you're the angel, you're the messenger of these seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We may say, well, doesn't the lampstand represent the Bible? Yeah, it does. If you go back and look at the terminology of what the lampstand is, we would walk into the tabernacle and we see the showbread. What did it represent? The Lord's Supper. We walk in straight. We come to the altar of incense. What did it represent? We'll get to that in Revelation here shortly. The prayers of the saints. You look to the left, the golden lampstand. What did that represent? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we could say that it's, but I think what it's saying is that we as the individual Christians, we need to be the light into the world. Have we heard that somewhere else in Matthew chapter 5? And how do we go about? What message? I don't know what message I should, as Dakota shared this morning, I don't know what I should say. The Lord's given us a whole book telling us what to say. Use it, right? And so as we look at that, we are the lampstand. The churches are the lampstand. And this is what it's saying. And we'll go on and we'll prove this by those still in existence and those not in existence. As the congregation in your community, are we letting our light shine? Anybody that's read ahead or knows ahead or know, so what happens to it if you don't? What happens to your lampstand? I do want to make one point. It has no bearing on the spiritual side of the sermon whatsoever, but I had heard several years ago somewhere where I heard somebody say, that the King James, they had it all wrong because it calls them the candlesticks. And they said, well, candlesticks weren't even invented yet. I did go back and look, and at least the recorded use of candlesticks goes back to at least 600 BC. So, because they say, well, you can't use the word candlestick. I understand why we may not like that, because as we do look at this, that it was the lampstand. That because if we do go back older into the Old Testament, prior to 600 BC, they didn't build and fashion a candlestick holder. They fashioned a lamp that held what? The oil, which represents the Holy Spirit in our life. Again, that's where I think, as we see the example of the lampstand being the church, that's the Holy Spirit being within us, and not to let that run out. Anyways, we bring it to a close here this evening. We're doing good. Clearly, in this opening chapter, we already see Jesus as three things: as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. He is coming to judge with wisdom, with experience, and power. He stands not off to the side, right? Many times we go visit somewhere, sometimes even in our own congregation, we come and we stand off to the side and we see how things are. Usually Sunday morning, Sunday school, I'll stand right there by the light switches. I just kind of stand off to the side and look and see who I can see who's here already in the morning and stand off. But what does Jesus do? Does he stand off to the side? What does Jesus do? He stands right in their midst. He stands right in their midst. He's in the middle of the church. And if we look around and everything that we think, do, and say, Jesus isn't the hub of all that goes on here, then we've got him in the wrong place. Actually, I think it takes it a little farther than just being in the middle and just standing there. Jesus is there in the middle holding our hand, so that they cannot escape. There you go. Once saved, always saved, preacher. That's not what we're talking. But it's no wonder that John fell at his feet as dead. Because you would too. Isn't it interesting? Some of the older generation will know what I'm talking about here and who I'm talking about. But isn't it interesting that men like Oral Roberts didn't fall down as dead when he saw his 900-foot vision some years ago? Right? Do a Google search on them for you guys that don't know what I'm talking about. Bible actions, I'm convinced, are results of Bible teaching. Did you hear that, church? When we teach the Bible, we'll do Bible things. When someone comes and says, well, all I need to do is pray through to God at the prayer altar to be saved, that's not Bible teaching, and that does not lead to a Bible result. Can I get an amen? When you preach baptism for the forgiveness of your sins and someone wants to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, Bible teaching results in Bible responses. And that's why I say what I said about the angels, or even say about salvation, that people have their own ideas. There may be preaching and there may be teaching, but it isn't coming from the Word of God. That's why we need to be careful. For when someone's actions do not have a biblical response, perhaps their teaching isn't either. Perhaps their teaching isn't biblical either. If we get a non-biblical response, Maybe it's because it's coming from a non-biblical message. That's Revelation 1. Don't get scared. Get excited. There's a plan of salvation that tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we need to repent of our sin, that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin so that we can live faithfully for Him. And as we continue on through the book of Revelation next week, I'm not even going to try to fool you and act like we're going to get through chapters 2 and 3, but read chapters 2 and 3 in lieu of getting ready for next week as we get into those seven churches. I'll say this. I had a luncheon the other day with a preacher friend, and of course, he asked me how my series in Revelation was going, and I said, well, we'll be finishing up chapter 1, and we'll be getting into chapter 2. And I asked him about his congregation. I said, have you ever thought about what letter the Lord would write to the church where you're at? Because I think about it at Harlan, and I hope and I pray that as we'll go through those seven churches that we'll see that there are things we can do much better at. There are things that we can do a lot better at. But I'd like to think that the Lord has some things where instead of saying, I have this against you, to say, I'm happy that you are able to do this. If you'd have to sit back and write honestly a letter like that, you know, this is for the elders and for the preacher to consider as we're those messengers. What would that message say? Obviously, John had it easy. He just had to write down what Jesus told him to, right? But would it say, you've lost your first love? Would it say, return to your first works? Do we not know? I mean, I remember my dad and my grandpa Joe, especially in this area, and I've heard it from others, talk about all the different congregations that we all used to be involved with just in youth rallies and revivals, congregations that I'm like, where is that? Some of them that I may know. And it's, so what's happened? What's changed? You know, many places don't even have Sunday night services, don't have a midweek service. So what's changed? Why has things changed? Is it because all of a sudden we're more spiritual and we don't need Him? I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. And I need you guys all in my life. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation tonight?